a song like that that is often done by many more voices and making it you. Thank you. Will you join me now in a moment of prayer? Great mystery, spirit of surprise and possibility and laughter. We may not always recognize you or see your work in our lives. In fact, we seldom do, but open our eyes. Help us to create new life from confusion and grant us an awareness of your presence traveling with us always. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. Welcome to summer. Summer officially begins in our time zone and hemisphere this Wednesday, June 21st at 12:24 a.m., the longest day of the year for us. It ushers in the time of picnics and family reunions and trips to the beach, traveling vacations and road trips, reading good books, reading bad books. Now, I like to do sermon series, especially summer sermon series, and I enjoy pairing them off with the things people like to do in the summer. Now, last summer, it was Stories from the Road, a road trip through the Gospel of Luke. Now, this summer, I want to do a series through the lens of a combination of things. Beginning next Sunday, I'll look a little bit at family reunions, some of the challenges and difficulties that we face, that we often face with some people who are, well, just a little bit too close for comfort. And then in the month of July, I'm going to do Beaches of the Bible. Perhaps not as much fun as Rehoboth Beach. But the Bible does indeed have some noteworthy beaches. So wear your flip-flops. Now, August is up in the air at the moment, but I'm still taking suggestions. If you have any ideas, let me know. Now, if I were to begin this series today, and another thing that I'm going to try to do in the summer is I'm going to try to make my reflections a little bit shorter. That doesn't start, though, until next Sunday. So. So if I were to begin this series today, I would have called this Sunday A Picnic with Strangers. But instead, I wanted to look a little bit at Sarah and Abraham. Abraham, the father of the three largest monotheistic religions of the world, as he faces another chapter in his life, late in life. Now, that having been said, I would like to wish a happy Father's Day to the fathers among us, biological, step, foster, and the father figures, regardless of gender, who lead, shape, and mentor others. We're grateful for your contributions to the community and your presence among us today. On the other side of that greeting, we all have a father, whether we knew them well or not, whether they treated us well or not. The variances in father-child relationships, the sheer multiplicity of relationships from awesome to abusive, make it difficult to generalize any role in alignment with the name father. I also know of many for whom the word father is just not a very good word. It's a word of pain and a word of fear. Bad memories and imperfections, a person with whom they have not and may never make any sort of peace with. Face it, some fathers give fathers a bad name. And as a result, Father's Day can be a painful and sometimes frightening reminder of a lost or broken relationship. And it's important to remember that on Father's Day. Now, I was fortunate enough to have had a good relationship with my father. It will be 9 years since his death on June 20th, and I still miss him and give thanks for his presence in my life. My relationship with him deepened significantly when I began to reach the second half of my life, a point in time when the perspective of the previous years lived and the accumulation of their accrued experience blessed me with some measure of good judgment. I think it was Will Rogers who said, good judgment comes from experience. And a lot of that comes from bad judgment. That's right. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, indeed. So, we all have a father. And the story from the Hebrew Bible today features the patriarch, the father of the big three, Abraham is often called the grandfather of the Hebrew Bible, the grand architect of the Quran, and the spiritual patriarch of the New Testament. A shared ancestor of three of the world's largest monotheistic religions. 14 million Jews, 1.8 billion Muslims, 2.3 billion Christians. And like many great ancestors, his offspring are left largely fighting over his legacy rather than acknowledging that they all together share it. Now, with all of that religion emerging from Abraham, you would think that he was selected from among humans as being a remarkably holy soul. The fact is, he is remarkable to begin with in that he is wholly unremarkable and actually quite flawed. And perhaps most importantly, he is wholly human. And while we are told he lived to be 175 in Bible years, Yahweh approached Abraham back when he was a young man of 75, and his name was Abram. Now, was Abram really that old in human years? Or was there some sort of Bible math to the years back then? Or was it hyperbole, like saying, oh, Mr. Buzzard is as old as dirt? Now, scientifically, most of the bones of people from that era clock in at about 35 years old, rarely as high as 50. Now, maybe the right bones haven't been found yet, those pesky Bible bones. Or maybe it was an arbitrary measure, a way of adding weight and gravitas and experience to a person's life and existence. How many years have you squeezed? How many years have you squeezed into your life? Is it more than your years? Or maybe with Abraham it just doesn't matter very much. Because if you're going to seek the truth of these stories as being that literal, then perhaps you're missing the point. Examining the spots on a gnat's back instead of experiencing the elephant that it sits upon. Many Hebrew scholars will tell you a story doesn't necessarily have to have happened in order for it to be true. This allows us to look for and to seek a deeper meaning within the text, which in turn encourages us to look for and seek deeper meaning in our own lives. Now, all I know is that Abraham was old. His story really didn't even begin until he left his comfortable place at 75. And his name was Abram, a name meaning exalted or noble father. And Yahweh told him to head out, to go to a place where he would be shown. And so Abram departed with his wife, Sarai, who was also his half-sister, to a place he would know when he got there. Wow, isn't life like that? We set out on this journey, and face it, life is a lot of wandering and wondering. And we know it when we get there. So Abraham's strength is that he was willing to follow God. But really, it looked an awful lot like getting lost. Wandering. And who knows, maybe what made Abraham so special is that he was just the first one to take Yahweh up on the offer. Come, look for me. Come, look for me. And you'll know me when you find me. And you'll find me when you know me. So when our story begins today, Abraham has already had an exceptionally full and wandering life. Yahweh changed his name from Abram to Abraham, meaning father of multitudes, many nations, as a sign of the promise of the covenant Yahweh made with Abraham to make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the night sky. Billions and billions. However, up until now, his name has pretty much been kind of ironic, really only having one child, Ishmael, by Sarai's handmaid. And at the name change, Abraham was really the first to laugh. Just one chapter earlier, in chapter 17, verse 17, quote, "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear a child?" Crazy to the point of laughter. The awkward kind of laughter that sometimes hides the pain of a deep longing unfulfilled, something barely dared hope for. But really, was such a thing any more crazy than leaving one's comfortable place late in life to go out and wander looking for God? Abraham marked his name change and that covenant with a mass circumcision of all the males of his household, to which I'm sure they all replied, "Yay." So at this point, Abraham is freshly circumcised and well into the second half of his life when our story begins, showing hospitality to three strangers. Now, by this time, he knew the way of the wanderer well. He knew how to extend hospitality, and that was the way of his people in a harsh environment where actual survival and life itself often depended on the kindness and the grace of others. Now, right off the bat, we are told that Abraham encountered Yahweh, but we are told he saw three travelers, strangers. Now, a lot of text has been made and a lot of ink spilled in order to explain those three travelers as being experienced as Yahweh. Like the age of people in the Bible, it's okay not to know, and it's okay to come to your own conclusions. And that freedom of belief is much more a common aspect of Judaism than it is in most Christian denominations. And I think more is the pity. Regardless, somewhere in this whole exchange, Yahweh's promise is restated. You will be a father again, this time with Sarah, whose name was changed to Sarah. Sarah, who had had an amazing life thus far herself, even being a part of an Egyptian pharaoh's harem while she was still married to her husband, Abraham. But even with such a remarkable life, the thought of bearing a child at her age seemed far-fetched, seemed beyond hope. It seemed absurd, the kind of implausibility that was laughable. And she laughed to herself. Reasonable to deny if it's not audible. And how one of the travelers knew that she had laughed to herself is part of the thing that implies some divinity present within the moment. And even a bit of divine humor, I think. Oh, but indeed you did laugh. We'll see about that. Happened to my life a lot. We'll see about that. Again, I think it was the sheer implausibility, the incongruity of having a child at her age, the confusing prospect of putting those two things together. It didn't make sense to her. But because it didn't make sense, didn't make it impossible. Because the moment you believe something is impossible, then that right there is the moment that you can't do it. Because here is where I find the heart of the passage this year, in Sarah's words, "Now that I am old and withered, am I to have pleasure? Now that I am so old and my partner is even older, it's pleasure to come my way again." Things weren't fitting together for her. Pleasure, age. Creating, age. The Hebrew word Sarah used for pleasure means the opposite of old, dried up, and withered. The root comes from a word meaning moist, fertile, and speaks to us of places in life capable of creating life. Places of warmth, of spring, of growth, of a sunny summer, and the very life. The second half of our lives don't necessarily come chronologically. Sometimes it happens when we're coasting along, sometimes wandering, sometimes lost, sometimes confused, Sometimes searching for something with such deep longing that we desperately fear we may never possess it. Sometimes just confused about all of life in general. And yet, I think some of our greatest creativity emerges from the places where things begin to come apart. And the things upon which we have built our world no longer seem to make sense, or no longer fit together in any neat and orderly fashion. Who am I? Where is my life leading? What is a man? What is a woman? So late in life, am I to have pleasure? What can I make? What can I create? We don't dry up, people, unless we dry up and die. Unless we dry up and die inside. Grandma Moses started painting at 76 years of age, creating at 76 years of age, giving birth to new talent and new life. And she became a world-renowned painter, a primitive artist who painted from an honest place deep within. And do you think the first person she told that she was going to start painting at 76 laughed? Maybe even she laughed herself at the absurdity of it. But Albert Einstein said, if at first the idea is not absurd, then there is no hope for it. She lived to be 101, and that's in real years. And some would suggest it was her love of painting that renewed her life in the second half of her life, creating, adding years onto her existence. From her obituary, December 14, 1961, quote, gay color, action and humor enlivened her portraits of such simple farm activities as maple sugaring, soap making, candle making, haying, and the process of making apple butter. In person, Grandma Moses charmed wherever she went. A tiny, lively woman with mischievous gray eyes and quick wit. She could be sharp-tongued with a sycophant and stern with an errant grandchild. Cheerful as a cricket, even in her last years, she continued to be keenly observant of all that went on around her. Until her last birthday, September 7th, she rarely failed to do a little painting every day. Finding our true self, finding our bliss. Father Richard Rohr says that the first half of our life is spent building our container, a strong identity. And the second half is to find the contents that the container was made to hold. The first half is what we think is the purpose of our life, which may or may not be true. The second is something we more often just simply arrive at, kind of like Abraham and Sarah. What are you really doing with your life? Or as Mary Oliver asks in her poem, Summer Day, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? And can you be honest with yourself about why you are doing what you are doing? Is it out of a desire for what you believe is success? That elusive and fickle mistress or mister? Thomas Merton, the American monk, said, "We may spend our whole life climbing the ladder of success, or the ladder of whatever it is we believe we desire, only to reach the top and to find that all along it was leaning against the wrong wall." Abraham was about to begin a whole new adventure, and his wife was about to know more pleasure and joy and challenges, all coming to her in a new, alive, and unexpected spring and summer of her life. A seed had been planted. And what was once so absurd, so implausible, it was laughable, became the branch in the tree that connects us with Abraham. Will you know pleasure? What can you make? What can you create? What can you make with your one wild and precious life in the second half of your life? Now, we are not perfect, nor do we need to be. But there are indeed times that we shine and we twinkle, like the stars scattered in the heavens, children of Abraham, illuminating the dark nights of those in need, guiding the lost, blessing their lives with our presence as they bless ours with theirs. Think differently. Make something new and impossible. Make it work. In the second half of your life, don't be afraid to be absurd. Put purple and yellow together sometimes. Paint a little bit every day. Make something from yourself. So may it be.